Romans chapter 2. I'll tell you what a blessing it is to be in church today, and I trust that you look at it that way. I know that whatever it is, the heat of the summer, I don't know, it always kind of just makes it harder to get excited about being in church and being whatever it might be. I don't know what it is, but we're in church this morning. We're not in jail. Amen. Not in a hospital somewhere. You're in church, and we have an opportunity to be able to worship the Lord and receive what God has for us, and so we're excited about that. Romans chapter 2, let's start reading here in verse 28. We'll read down to chapter 3 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Verse 4. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you this morning, we do love you. Thank you, Lord, for first of all loving us. And thank you for every opportunity that you make available to each one of us to be in church and to hear the truths of your word. And I thank you, God, that each one that's here, not only did they have the opportunity to come, but they chose to take advantage of that. And so, God, I pray that you'd bless them and the choice that they made to be in church today. And I pray that through the preaching and the teaching of thy word, that you would speak to each and every one of us as we have need to be spoken to. I ask, God, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. As we look at the book of Romans, this is Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Now, Paul was getting ready to go there, and he was going to be addressing many things as he went to Rome. But this was a letter that he wrote before he would actually go to Rome. It was to help them to understand what he had been teaching and what Christ had revealed to him that he was to preach and to teach. And that truth was that when it came to salvation, that there was no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. When it came to salvation, there would be no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, because all would be sinners, and every one of them would need to be saved. The Jews as well as the Gentiles in this New Testament church age, they would need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. In Romans in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says this, for there is no respect of persons with God. There's no respect of persons. That means he does not look at one and deems them to be of more value than another. So he does not look at the Jews and deem the Jews to be of more value to the Gentiles, nor does he look to the Gentiles and deem them to be more valuable than the Jews. He does not is not a respecter of persons when it comes to men and women. He does not view the man as more important than the woman or the woman more important than man. And so God is no respecter of persons. And then in chapter 3 in verse 10, he says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Jews were not in and of themselves righteous. The Gentiles in and of themselves were not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. There in verse 23, then he says this, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Paul was bringing this truth to Rome. He was bringing this truth as he had been preaching this truth to all, that concerning salvation, there was no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. However, does that mean in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, it says, then what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? And Paul answers that, and he says, all right, now there is something here. He says, how much every way, chiefly, he said, there has been opportunities given, and the most important thing that you have as a Jew is because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the oracles of God. The Jews were privileged in having been chosen of God. There's no doubt that the Jewish race in the Old Testament was the chosen people of God. They are still the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, and had been given the very words of God. And they have been given a position in the Old Testament to be the light of the world. They were to represent a living God to the rest of the world. Thus, they were to live by the laws, because living by the laws would help separate them from the rest of the world, so that the rest of the world would see that there's something different in those that actually called upon the Almighty God of creation. And so he says, yes, there was something there. There was a privilege, and they have been the chosen people of God. And there was something about having the words of God given to them. But today, in this New Testament church age, all of us have the full revelation of God given to us. You see, the words of God, and Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as he came to this earth, he came to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he came to help us and to give us the full revelation of God to humanity, to all men. And so the Word of God, the Bible, as it was completed through the Lord Jesus Christ during the apostolic age, was all written down. And we find that all those were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Old Testament and New Testament. And Paul was a man that God was going to use to write 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible. And Paul is coming and said, wait a minute, now God's word is coming to the whole world. And because God's word is coming to all of us, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. God says that everybody must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Praise the Lord for that. That's what he's presenting to them. He's presenting that, yes, you were a chosen people, and God has plans and purposes for you, especially in the millennial reign of Christ and all the different things. He said, but chiefly the most important thing is you had received the very words of God, the commandments of God, the Old Testament law. But now we have a full revelation. And with that understanding, Paul makes a great statement in the midst of so many questions. There would be so many questions concerning the Old Testament law. There would be so many questions as far as the Jew concerning circumcision and uncircumcision, concerning the living by the law and not living by the law, all the different things. There were so many questions being presented, but not only by the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And so Paul makes a great statement in the midst of so many questions. And that great statement was in verse 4. And he said, let God be true, but every man, if man is going to teach you something that is opposite to the words of God, let every man be a liar. If it's written down in the scriptures, then listen to me, it is truth. And no matter who it is, if mankind wants to try to change what the word of God says, what God has given to us, he said, let God be true, but every man a liar when he tries to correct God and what's right and what's wrong. Wow. Can I tell you that not only was that a great statement in the midst of so many questions there in Rome, that's a great statement for us today. There's never been any more confusion concerning right and wrong in America than what there is right now in this 21st century. As we're in the midst of a lot of questions today, the most important question for each one of us to ask ourselves is this: is what I believe in agreement with God or the scriptures? We all will choose to believe what you believe. You have a free will. God's given us a free will. And no matter what the voices of our society says, no matter what the government might say, no matter what your parents might say, no matter what the church on the corner might say, no matter what anyone will tell you, you will choose what you are going to believe. And as we choose what we believe, we must understand the most important thing that Paul is trying to get the Romans and the believers in Rome to understand. In the midst of so many questions, in the midst of all the different things that are going on, know this one thing and base everything else upon this. Let God be true. And if anybody speaks opposite the words of God, let every man be a liar. Because he is, if he is speaking opposite the words of God. So know this, God is right. And when man opposes God, man is wrong. God is right, man is wrong. We must choose to believe God always. You have a choice. You'll continue to have a choice. Who knows what else the world is going to try to get you to believe? But when it goes opposite what God has given to us in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, in the very oracles of God, you have to come to this conclusion. Make sure that what I believe is in agreement with what the Word of God says. Because let God be true, and every man a liar. So is what I believe in agreement with God concerning who Jesus Christ is? That's the first and most important question. That will determine whether you spend eternity in a place of hell or a place of heaven. What you do with Jesus Christ will be determined by who you know Him to be. Matthew chapter 16. Paul understood the most important question, the most important thing for those in Rome to understand before he would get there to preach the gospel, to look for the Word of God, to make sure that what they believe is in agreement with the very words of God. Jesus Himself, when He walked on the face of the earth and had this opportunity to address the disciples, often He was addressing them and revealing to them truths from God and revealing to them God's will for their lives. But in this particular chapter, one of the most important things that He asked them to make sure of what they believed, He says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You might ask the world, who do you think Jesus is? If you go around and you start asking people that, can I tell you, you're going to get a lot of different definitions of who they believe Jesus is. You can go to each and every church on every corner of America, and you're going to find a lot of different beliefs in who Jesus is. You can go to the courthouse, and you can go to the White House, and you can ask everyone there, who do you think Jesus Christ? When you hear the name Jesus Christ, who do you think, what is your belief concerning the person of Jesus Christ? And there's going to be a lot of different beliefs. And your mind is going to be very confused if you're basing what you believe and who you believe Jesus is based upon what you hear man say. But when you open up this Bible, the oracles of God, you open up the Word of God that God has preserved for us, and given us a promise that we'll see in just a little bit, that it's going to continue to be here, that it will not go away, but it will be here for mankind to know for sure the very truths of God, then you will understand who Jesus is concerning what the Bible says. So Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elias, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." They acknowledge the fact, and can I tell you, anybody that's alive today cannot deny the fact that Jesus Christ walked upon this planet Earth. Historians, I mean, Josephus is a historian of Israel, not even a saved man, but he presents so much of the history of the life of Christ. This world was impacted by the life of Christ. We look at our even the calendar, 2015, AD. There was time before Christ, and there was time after Christ. We find that in our Christian calendar, we find dates on the calendars that associated with the birth of Jesus Christ, whichever one of us here today acknowledges Christmas, and that there was a time that when he was crucified and on the third day resurrected, and we have that on the calendar. There's not a one of us here that does not understand that Easter represented the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we find here that there's no doubt that anyone alive today would have to acknowledge, if they study history, that Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago came, walked the face of this earth, and impacted this world like no other person has ever impacted this world. So, because of that, then who do you say? You can't deny that he was not real. You can't deny that he did not walk on the planet earth. You cannot deny that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Who do you say that he is? Well, he's a great prophet. Is that right? So you acknowledge that he's just someone else like one of the Old Testament prophets, or maybe a New Testament prophet like John the Baptist. But that's what you believe. Can I tell you, you didn't get that from the Bible. You got that through religion, maybe. From somebody telling you that you can associate Jesus Christ with any one of the saints, and you can pray to any saint that you want to pray to because they're all the same. You didn't get that from the Bible. You might get that from religion. You might get that from the philosophies of men, but you're not going to find that in the Bible. So Jesus said, and he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am? You've been with me all this time. You've seen me perform miracles. You've heard what I've taught you concerning truth, past, present, and future." And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, if you'll study the Word of God, can I tell you that's the conclusion that you'll come up with concerning who Jesus is? He's the only begotten, means one of a kind. There was never one before or after like him. He's one of a kind, the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin, God manifested in the flesh. If you read the Bible, you study the Bible, Old Testament prophesied the Messiah coming, and the New Testament reveals that he came and established and accomplished exactly what he came to do. Is that what you believe? Is what you believe concerning the person of Jesus Christ, is it in agreement with the Word of God or the oracles of God? So we've got to ask ourselves. If you do not believe him to be the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin, God manifest in the flesh, you got your understanding and belief from somewhere other than the Bible. And let God be true. And every man and every religion, a liar, if they go opposite what the Bible teaches. Jesus taught that. John chapter 8. Can I tell you that there is a devil? Whether you believe it or not, there is a devil. And he is working to keep you from believing the truth. And the first truth that he's going to try to confuse you about is who Jesus is. Jesus addressed that in John chapter 8 and verse 42. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." These are the religionists, and they rejected Jesus being the Son of God. He says, if God were your Father, if you truly knew God, you just think you know God, but if you truly knew God, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And he tells them why they don't. Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so when you speak opposite the Word of God, that reveals to anybody that knows the Word of God that you have been influenced by Satan himself. No matter where it came from, but if it's opposite the words of God, you have been influenced by something the devil is using to blind the minds of individuals. Yeah. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Because you already made up your mind that you're going to believe the world. You've already made up your mind that you're going to believe a lie. Even though when you hear the truth. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You've been blinded. So the important thing is to make sure, first and foremost, what you think about Jesus Christ, who you believe him to be, is in agreement with the Bible. In agreement with God. He tells us who Jesus is and why he came and why that you can't get to heaven any other way but through his precious blood. So the next thing, what determines whether a person is saved or not? A lot of questions out there. A lot of different answers. A lot of different answers. What do you believe concerning what determines whether a person is saved or not? And everyone here is probably thinking about that right now. Where'd you get that from? The question is it in agreement with what the Bible says? Do you even know whether it is or not? Or is it something you've just heard? Is it something you've just accepted? What determines whether a person is saved or not? John chapter 3. Look there with me. John chapter 3. There's many places I can go in the Word of God, but here's Jesus' words. This is what he taught. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world. Now again, it's his only begotten Son he sent. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the reason he came was for humanity to have an opportunity to be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, no matter what you believe. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Right? The reason men won't turn to Jesus Christ, because they don't want to change how they live. They would much rather accept a religion or believe something that would enable them and allow them to live however they want to live. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Can't get any simpler than that. And the opposite. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So then what determines whether a person is saved or not? What determines whether a person is saved or not, first of all, is determined by what they do with Jesus Christ. Believe that he was a Messiah. Believe that he was a Son of God, the virgin born, only begotten. He died for your sins. Even while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And he gives you an opportunity to look to him and believe in him and receive a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he gives you an opportunity to receive a gift that he paid for and offers to anyone who will just call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. So, what do you believe? That makes a difference between a person going to a place of heaven and going to a place of hell. Have you believed the lies of the world? The lies of man? Or is an agreement? Is what you believe, and is it in agreement with what the Bible says? Well, that brings me to the next one. It's very important here. It's what I believe in agreement with God. That's the message. That's the key thought. Is the Bible from God or man? If it's from man, then it's got mistakes in it. Because man's not perfect. And through the years, man's going to make mistakes. He's going to misquote. He's going to add to, take away from. If it's from man, it only is going to take you as far as man can take you. So is the Bible from God or from man? If you believe it's from man, then you can change it. You can change the scripture and make whatever revisions that you want to with it, because it just contains suggestions from God. Or is it the infallible word of God? A God that says what he means and means what he says. Every word. Is the Bible from God or man? Jesus, as he was fighting off the temptations from the devil in Matthew chapter 4, he used a scripture to defeat the devil. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, in beginning that, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus taught. Matthew 4:4, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus being God on earth, revealing the will of God and the ways of God and the words of God, he says every word. How can we live by every word unless we have every word from God? If we do not have every word that God has given to us written down and preserved it for us to read and understand, this is from God, not from man. This is the very words of God to the English-speaking people. I think history itself, time itself, has proven to us that God has provided the King James Version of the English for the English-speaking people to have every word. Every word. We have every word. But it's not the word of man. If it's the word of man, we can change it. If it's the word of God, we have to keep it just as it is. In Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, this is what else he says about that. I think it's very important that we understand this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. Everybody follow me this morning? Good? All right. Everybody's awake, right? No one's sleeping. Praise the Lord. Everybody's following, enjoying, receiving something that God has for you, help for you. Matthew chapter 24. I tell you, we're living in a day and time where you need this today. With all the different questions in the church and outside the church, in your workplace, in your schools, in your neighborhood, there's all kinds of questions, all kinds of philosophies. There's only one word of God. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That generation is the church age. He's talking about the church age. Shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. God says, I have a purpose for this church age. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. As long as we're in this New Testament church age, the church will have the word of God, and it will be available to the church, and it'll be available for us to read. It'll be available for us to understand. This is the word. This is the words of God. These are the words of God that I am to use to make sure that what I believe is in agreement with God. It's what you believe in agreement with God or the scriptures. You can't separate the two. This Bible is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word represents God. The Bible is from God. Two more, real quick. Is it really necessary to be a member of a church? That's a question. Because I go to church and, boy, just nothing there. What church you go to? I go to church and it's just not entertaining enough. What are you looking for when you go to church? I go to church and just this, that, and the other, so I can do just as well by staying home and having home church. I can do just as well by having anybody and everybody speak to me through the TV. Yeah, you're going to be so confused. You're going to be a termite and a yo-yo. Amen? If that's what you're doing. That's what's going to happen to you. You're going to hear every voice and every different philosophy. So is it very important? Is it important, really necessary to be a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? For sake of time, let me just tell you, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, after Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was, after that he says, I will build my church. So this is God on earth saying, I am building my church. Jesus established the church while he was here, gave instructions to the apostles and to the disciples how they were to continue establishing his church based on his example. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul brought the elders together and he talked about how important it was for them to preach the word of God because Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. How important do you think it was for Christ? When he said, wait a minute, I'm building my church and it will be here throughout the church age. And the Bible says, not only am I building it, I shed my blood for it. How important is the church? Is it based on your philosophy? Is it based on what the world says? Or is it based upon what the Bible teaches? Jesus says, my church, I shed my blood for it. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 18, it says, God sets the members in the body as he chooses, as it pleases him. That's Jesus building his church. Can I tell you, if you're a church member here at the Lighthouse Baptist Church, it's because God has worked in your life and he brought you to this church and it was God who planted you to make you part of this local called out assembly, which is the body of Christ. Yes, it's important. And the only reason that you would not think it's important to be a member of a New Testament Baptist church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, is because you're getting your information from somewhere outside of the Bible. That's right. Amen. That's right. Wow. I just got this thing working really good now. Something clicked in. Huh? Last thing. Is there life after death? What's your thoughts on that? Is there life after death? Now, you might believe in reincarnation. If you listen to certain ones, that's exactly what they'll teach you. I had somebody tell me one time that asked them where they was going to go when they died and said, to the bottom of the ocean. I said, to the bottom of the ocean? Yeah, I says, when I die, I'm going to be cast over in the ocean off a ship and I'll lay there for an eternity. I'm thinking, how foolish. How foolish. What we choose to believe about life after death will drastically affect how we live today.
That's right. Yes, sir.
If you believe this is truly all there is, and there's no hell, there's no heaven, that will affect how you live in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what the Bible says. There's so much more, but this is what the Bible says. Verse 51, Paul writes to the church and he says, behold, I show you a mystery. Something outside the Bible you can't understand. It's a mystery outside of God revealing it to us. No one knows about heaven. No one knows about the afterlife except for somebody that controls it. So it's a mystery to humanity. And you have to believe something from somebody. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It means that this physical body is going to die and perish. It's appointed that a man wants to die, but that's not the end of us. There's going to be a change, but it's not the end. In a moment, in the twinkling, that's fast. In the twinkling of an eye, that's how fast it's going to happen. At the last trump, talking about the rapture, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Talking about the believers. The spirit goes immediately to be with God. When you die as a believer, the Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Your spirit's with the Lord. The body goes to the grave and waiting the time when you're going to have a glorified body. The glorified body comes at the rapture for all. Either for those who are still alive or those that have died before. We'll all get the glorified body at the very same time. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that a blessing? I'm mortal right now, but I'm going to be immortal. With mortal, you have pain and suffering, death. I have a lot of negative stuff. In our glorified bodies, there's not going to be any of that. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what God says about it. That's just not what this church teaches. That's not what man says. It's what God is saying. For the believer, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way to get it. And then verse 58, I want you to see this. What does he say? The first word in verse 58, therefore. Having this understanding, having faith to believe this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. How we live and how we exalt Christ and how we do the work that God has called us to do is not in vain, and it will make a difference in eternity. It will make a difference once we're gone from this life. There is an afterlife. There is a place of hell. There is a place of heaven. There is a glorified body. Praise the Lord for it. Amen?
Amen.
What do you believe about the afterlife? All depends on who you've been listening to. But you will choose what you believe. Can I tell you the truth that you need to get a hold of and understand to be truth and not a lie? Comes from the Bible. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Choose to believe God. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed.